Well, if, as you were listening to those verses that were read, what you were hearing there is a report of one of Paul's prayers for the church in Ephesus. Now think about that for a second. Here's Paul the apostle, Paul the church planting ninja, Paul the one that wrote probably the majority of the New Testament. Needless to say, this guy is a hero of the early church. And here he's telling us how he prays. And so wouldn't you want to know that? Wouldn't you want to know, if you were one of these new churches, what is it that Paul, when he's in his closet talking to the Lord, what does he say? What's his secret sauce? Is he praying for bigger facilities? Is he praying for more numbers? Is he praying for better music, although the music was quite good today? What does Paul pray for? He prays for their spiritual good. He prays for their spiritual good. He prays that they would be unified. He prays that they would be strengthened in their inner being, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, and that together with all the saints, they would be filled to the fullness of God. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing prospect. If you imagine that kind of a church, if that was happening to every member, that they were being strengthened in their inner being, what kind of church would that be? And then in chapter 4, Paul's going to start getting into the practical. He's going to start looking at what does it look like to walk in Christ. He's going to talk about how the church functions. He's going to talk about husbands and wives. He's going to talk about parents and children. But in these verses, 20 and 21, the verses that I want to focus on for the time we have, Paul's not quite there yet. He's not teaching the implications yet. He's done with his prayer report, and he's not on to his teaching. He's doing something in the middle. And what he's doing is he's worshiping. Paul is worshiping. This is what is called a doxology. Have you heard that word, doxology? It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. So a doxology is a giving of glory, a pronouncement of praise or worship. And that is what Paul is doing here. He's giving all the glory to God. He's prayed this prayer, Lord, I want this amazing thing for these people. And then he's giving praise to God because he knows that it is possible. So there's going to be three headlines for our time in these verses. If you want to write them down, it's a lifestyle of worship, a lifetime of witness, and a life without end. So a lifestyle of worship, a lifetime of witness, and a life without end. Let's look at the first one, a lifestyle of worship. So as we said, Paul is closing those first three chapters with this doxology. And he's invited us to imagine in that prayer what it'd be like to be full of Christ, to be filled up to the fullness of Christ. And now he's praising. And he begins his worship in verse 20, where he says, "Now to him." We'll stop there. Now to who? To who? Who? Now to him. It's God. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the one God. He is God. And what Paul focuses on here is that God is able. He's able. Now to him who is able. Now to him who is able. I wonder if the Ephesians were tempted to think that God was not able. Maybe they heard Paul's prayer, and they heard Paul's prayer about strengthening them in the inner man, and that building them up to the fullness of Christ. And they said, "Paul, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know how far I am in sin." Or maybe when he said, "together with all the saints," they thought, "You know what, Paul? You don't know how bad they are. You don't know how hard it's going to be for me to join with them to be filled up to Christ." But Paul is saying, no, God is able. God is able to do that. God is able to strengthen them in their inner being. God is able to bring them together in unity. Maybe you have been tempted to think that way in the past. Even this last week, that God's not able to grow you in your spiritual life. He's not able to sustain you. Well, Paul's saying he is. And not, he's not just saying that God is able. This is an amazing verse. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. That's amazing. So think about it this way. Paul's saying God is able, but he doesn't just want to praise God for that. Paul wants to praise God that he's not just able, but he's able to do more. He's able not just to do more, but he's able to do far more. And he's not just able to do more than we ask, because we can ask a lot of things. But have you ever had something in your mind, and you think about it, but you don't even take it to the Lord in prayer, because you just think, that's too crazy. That's too crazy. The Lord would not save my boss. My boss who's so mean, who's so far from Christ, who I can barely talk to. The Lord can't do that. We think about it, but we don't even ask. Well, Paul's saying, God is able to do far more than we ask or even think. So Paul's saying, this God is able. This God is able. So Paul's praising God for his ability to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think in our spiritual life. Paul's not promising you a bigger house. Paul's not promising you more money in your bank account. If you're asking for more of that, God's able, but that's not what Paul's praying for. Paul's praying for their spiritual life, and he's saying any prayer that you pray in Christ for your spiritual good, God is able to answer. God is able to answer. So that first section of the doxology is answering, who is this? We're praying to God and what he's able to do. And then the second section is saying what should be happening. He should be receiving the glory. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory. This God who's able to do all these things, to him be the glory. Now, glory is one of those kind of funny words. It's one of those words that we say a lot, but it kind of feels like a word that we learn from hymns, maybe, like Lord Sabaoth or Ebenezer or even the popular Hallelujah. We don't really know what it actually means, but we say it a lot. Maybe you can think of times where you've said that you want to glorify God, or you want to give God the glory, or do things for his glory. You might sing to him as the King of glory. You might long for him to be glorified. And of course, we hope to someday join him in glory. We use this word glory a lot. But what is it? What is glory? Well, it's translated from the word kavod in Hebrew. And then, as I mentioned earlier, the word doxa in Greek. And what glory refers to is the weightiness of the power of God and the honor that comes from him, the weight of it. If we had it on ourselves, we would feel the burden of his glory. Or if you've ever walked into and you've seen something beautiful and it kind of takes your breath away, that's in a sense the idea of glory. You feel the impact of it, even physically. In Psalm 24, the psalmist asks, who is this King of glory? And then he answers, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. And so what the psalmist is saying there in Psalm 24 is he's saying, imagine a battlefield, and you walk out onto the battlefield, and you see the king coming, He's not riding alone, is he? He comes to that battle and he has all of his army with him, all of his horses and his chariots and his cannons and whatever he's got, he's bringing it to the battle. And so what the psalmist is saying is that is like the glory of the Lord, the sum total of his power and authority on display. And if that power is against you, you got a problem. But if that power is for you, this God who created the world, when he comes to battle, if you're on his side, nothing against you will prevail. So God's glory is the sum of his attributes, his greatness, his worth. So to give him the glory then, it doesn't mean that we're putting some more glory in his worship bank account. He has all the glory. He has it. It's his. So as we glorify him, we are reflecting back to him. We are responding appropriately to his glory. That is what it means to glorify God. We respond with praise and with honor. We worship him according to the honor he deserves. So if Paul's readers had missed his passion for God's glory, he's not letting them go. He's saying God is worthy of glory. So, how can you make sure that you're on the Lord's side? That as his power comes out to the battle and his glory is on display, you're one of the ones who's responding appropriately. Well, the first thing is, you need to see it. You need to see it and behold his glory. You know, one of the things that we've lost in our day today, we've lost the ability to be amazed. We've lost the ability to be amazed. We've seen everything. We just get our phone out and we've seen it all. And then we only have 2 seconds to see it because we're scrolling to see the next thing. Maybe it's going to be better. We're not amazed by anything. Whether it's landscape and mountains or somebody doing an amazing trick, we've seen it all before. When was the last time you were amazed by God? When you looked to him in the scriptures, when was the last time that you, in the scriptures, as you looked and you beheld God, you were amazed? I'm not talking about a 5-minute devotion in the morning. You know you have to leave for work, but you open your Bible and pick something and move on. Hey, if you only have 5 minutes, take that 5 minutes. That's helpful. But you need some time to be amazed. You need some time to worship, to see God for who he is in the scriptures. As God's people, we are not just wanting to know some things about God. We are wanting to be amazed by God. We have to know who he is. So if you are not amazed by God, maybe the problem is not with him. It's not with his attributes, but it's with your attention to those things. So how can we see God? John chapter 1 tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And then it says this, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He, the Word that became flesh, has made him known." So if you want to see God, if you want to see him for all of who he is, if you want to see what it looks like when God comes to the battlefield in all of his might, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Study Jesus. Go to your Bibles and see him promised in the Old Testament. Read about his life and work in the Gospels. Come to know how the apostles saw him as the fulfillment of all prophecy in the epistles. And join John in Revelation and see how Christ will one day come again at the end and lead his people to new life and everlasting life. Paul says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, beloved in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So what he's saying there is when you heard the gospel, when you looked at Jesus, saw him for who he is, the Savior of the world, when you saw that and you really beheld it and were amazed by it, you became to the praise of his glory. So you want to be amazed by glory? Get in on the gospel. Get in on Jesus. Look at him. Turn away from the worthless idols in your lives. To you, my friends here this morning who don't know Jesus, I want to invite you like the blind man in John chapter 9. Receive the healing of sight from Jesus. Come to him confessing your blindness and say, "Jesus, I've never really known God. I've never seen him. I want to see him." And Jesus will say, "Look at me," and you'll see his glory. And so my friends who are followers of Jesus Christ, don't forsake your first love. Have you started following after and looking at other things rather than Jesus? Seeking satisfaction in what the world has to offer rather than what our Savior does. Too many of us are trying to do spiritual stuff, spiritual activity. That's not giving God glory. We need to put our eyes on the Savior. You know, before you get your driver's license, what did you have to do? You had to go through some tests, but then there was a very important step in the process. You had to get your eyes checked. You don't get out behind the wheel driving a car if you can't see. So don't get busy doing church stuff, spiritual stuff, if you can't see. Open your eyes. Get your eyes checked. Look at Jesus, and he will make you see. Well, this is why I call this section a lifestyle of worship. When Paul says, "To him be the glory," and we want that to mark our lives, if we want our lives to be giving him the glory, then our lives have to be marked by a passion to see the glory of God so that we can be to the praise of his glory. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10? "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the what? Glory of God." You see, this lifestyle of worship, it's more than just Friday afternoons in a walk-in refrigerator. It is more than that. If you just show up here weekly to worship, that's okay. But imagine this. Imagine you're a parent and you have a child who all through the week doesn't pay any attention to you. You walk into the room and that child walks out. You try to speak to that child and they turn on their Nintendo Switch. But then once a week, that child throws a big party for you. And he invites all your friends, and they have a big time together. And then, after the party's over, he's back to his Nintendo. Would you feel loved by that child? Would you feel like he really cares about me? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Only one time a week he shows up with a party, the rest of the time he ignores you. Whether we eat or drink, in our going up, our coming down, in our workplaces, in our conversations, in our friendships, in our Bible reading, in our attendance on Fridays, everything should be to the glory of God because we are amazed by Jesus Christ. Do you know that this is possible? That this is possible for you? Remember, we were talking about God is able. God is able to do this. Part of Paul's praise was here that this is a power that is at work within us. If you look in verse 20, God is able to do all of these things because there is a power at work within us. So how are we going to live this lifestyle of worship? Because God is the one doing it. He's the glorious one. He's the one who's active in our hearts to give Him the glory. So friends, that's amazing. It's possible for you. It's possible for you to know God. It's possible for you to put off sin. It's possible for you to truly find joy in trials and to worship God with all of your life. Because God is at work within you and He's able to do it. Now let's move to our second heading. A lifetime of witness. So a lifestyle of worship and now a lifetime of witness. So where am I seeing witness in these verses? Seems like this is a worship thing. This is a praise thing. This isn't a missions thing. Or is it? Interestingly, in these verses, Paul has started talking about the church. Do you see that in verse 21? To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, what's Paul saying here? Is he saying that to Him be the glory sometimes in the church and sometimes in Christ Jesus? Is he saying sometimes drink Pepsi and sometimes drink Coke? It's all the same. No, he's actually saying they are the same thing. You can't separate Christ and His church. Christ is now being glorified by His church. Christ is the head of the church. We read earlier in Ephesians. He's the cornerstone of the church. In chapter 5, when Paul's talking about Christ's relationship with the church, the illustration that he uses is what? Husbands and wives. Husbands and wives and this idea of being one flesh. And so Paul's saying Christ's relationship with the church is so connected, it is inseparable. It is a marriage. It is a union. And so right now, what that means is right now, God's glory is on display to Dubai through Crossroads. God's glory is on display through Crossroads. Why? Because Crossroads is making Jesus known. Crossroads is pointing people to Jesus. Crossroads doesn't exist for a reason other than Jesus Christ. Crossroads is united to Jesus Christ, and in that way is giving God the glory. That should amaze us. The God, the Creator God of the universe, He chose this group of people to put His glory on display. I mean, you guys are really nice. You look nice. But really, this is God's plan? I mean, I'm sure that some of you don't like each other. You fight with each other. You think you're prettier than the other one. There's arguments. You think you could do it better than Pastor Alvin. All this stuff. But even with all of that, God is still glorified in this church in so much if you are following Jesus. He is glorified not through human wisdom. If you go down to Abu Dhabi and you go to the presidential palace, you feel, this is amazing. This is amazing. So big, so beautiful. You come here to this building, you don't feel that as much. But this is God's wisdom on display. One author said this about Ephesians. A motley crew of racist, sin-sick, spiritual zombies is now one body under Christ. And that is exactly what God wants the world to see. You see, by bringing people to spiritual life and waking them up from their death to life in Christ and putting them together in the church where the only thing that they have in common is Jesus, God gets glorified. God gets glorified by us gathering together. And so, as we show that to the world and as the world sees it, they give glory to God. If we join Paul in being passionate about the worship of God, trusting in his power to be at work within us, realizing that he has chosen us to put on his glory on display to the world, he is going to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. As we declare his glory as a church, as we declare his glory among the peoples and proclaim his name to be exalted, he is going to bring those people near by the blood of the cross. As we declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all peoples, the Lord is going to break down the walls of hostility and establish one new man in Christ in the church. You see, the church is a place where anyone can be reconciled. Anyone can be reconciled to God. And so therefore, we ought to be ready to go to everyone with this gospel message. When we as a church, when we grow in our realization that Christ is not just for us, but for the world, we are operating as a church that believes this gospel. We are operating as a church that believes this gospel. So we go to our friends and to our family and to our neighbors and to our workplaces and to all the nations of the world with confidence because we know that God will bring people together through the cross. So the church, this place where people are being brought to Christ and into community with one another, this is how God's glory is being put on display. So at Redeemer, what we focus on is two things, really. We focus on discipleship and church planting. Discipleship, because we want each one of our members to care about helping other ones imitate Christ. We have to take an individual responsibility to help other people imitate Christ. So with a church member, we're trying to help them run the race with endurance. With someone outside the church, we're trying to help them come to know Christ for the first time. That's what we're doing individually. We call that a culture of discipleship. But then what we're doing corporately as a church is church planting. We want to see the gospel go to new places and new peoples corporately together, so we pray for it. We see, is there anyone of us among us that could go to this new place or this new people and take the gospel to them? And then by God's grace, things like Crossroads Church happen. And we long for the day when Crossroads Church comes to us at Redeemer Church of Dubai and says, hey, Redeemer, would you pray for us? Because we've decided to go plant a church over here in this other place and with these people. And we look forward to that because we want to be churches that plant churches because we believe not in Redeemer. We believe not in Crossroads, but we believe in Christ who is building his church and getting the glory for it. Well, our third heading is a life without end. A life without end. Jesus said that one day he'll come back. He says this gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So if we're successful, we being the church, if the church is able to make Jesus known and plant churches that see his glory go to so many different places, and you know we're able to do that because God is at work within us, he is going to do that. So one day that will happen, and then the end will come. And then Paul talks about that here in his doxology. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory through all generations, and that's to say the rest of history. So one generation comes up, the other dies, a new one comes, the other one goes away. And so it will be until the end of time. But after the end of time, there's something else. This forever and ever. This forever and ever, amen. And this, in Paul's doxology here, this is no meaningless, just kind of Christian words. I don't know about you, but for me, there is nothing that is more sobering, nothing that's more consuming, I guess I can say, than when I start thinking about eternity. Eternity. If I've had a frustrating day, that gets quiet really fast. If I realize that those things that made me frustrated really don't matter for eternity. If I'm tempted by a sin, it makes it much easier to say no to that sin if I realize it's not going to make me happy for eternity. The psalmist, he says something similar to this. He says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. Isn't that depressing? Our lives are like grass. Our lives are like flowers. We come and we go. And when we're gone, even the place where we were doesn't remember that we were there. And friends, honestly, how much do we know this here in Dubai? You could be here in Dubai for 40 years. And one day you'll be gone. And someone else is going to move into your flat. And they won't remember who you were. I don't mean to be sad, but it's the reality. And it's good for us to think about that. It's good for us to remember that our time is short and it's passing. But the writer of the Psalms also directs our thoughts saying this, the steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Those who fear the Lord in this life, who trust in Christ, have no fear of eternity because they know His love will be there forever and ever. Back here in Ephesians, the idea of time is heavy in Paul's writing. He reminds the readers in chapter 1 that God had a plan for them before time. And then in chapter 5, he says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And then right here in the middle of the book, he's reminding us about something different. That eternity, it's going to be forever and ever. Friends, this lifestyle of worship, this lifetime of witness, it's going to come to a point of a life without end. Where we all who have trusted in Christ and been gathered into the church to worship Him together, will look at each other and say, guys, the race is over. We're here. We'll be led by our Savior into streams of living water. We'll never thirst again. There'll never be tears again. We'll truly see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And on that day, and forevermore, we're going to rejoice in His great love. We sing a song at Redeemer. It goes like this. Maybe you sing it here. He shall reign in glory, crowned with grace and might. We'll bless His name and praise our sovereign King. And He shall reign forever with His chosen bride. And the earth shall sing that Jesus is the King. I want to encourage us now to take a moment of silence and ask ourselves, are we living a lifestyle of worship and witnessing for the time that we have to that God who's glorious? And we look forward to that life without end. Let's take a moment of silence now, and then the musicians will come up.